Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. So you have to believe in Jesus in order to have this Holy Spirit in your life. Fourthly, He indwells those who follow Jesus. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. He teaches those who follow Jesus. He helps you remember what Jesus said and apply that to your life. And then lastly, number seven, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what Jesus says. I know it's seven. I know you're like, oh, right? We can summarize that in just a few simple words when you say, what does Jesus say the Holy Spirit does? Here's what He says. Number one, He's a leader. He leads you. Or you could say He's a guide. He guides you through life. Number two, He teaches you. He helps you learn not only in knowledge, but also in wisdom. And thirdly, He lives and resides inside of you. So just as kind of a point of fact here, how many of you have ever said, Jesus is in my heart? It's okay to admit if you have. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, we know you have said it. It's quite all right. This is not a test. We're not going to, you know, give you an X on your paper. But the reality is Jesus doesn't really live in your heart, if we're being technical, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So who does reside in your life? The Holy Spirit. That's His role, right? And we're going to flesh that out in just a little bit more in a minute. But for right now, this is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. You need Him. I need Him. We need Him if we're going to walk a Jesus-like life. Because remember, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be imitating Jesus in the way that we live every day of our life in all circumstances. And Jesus, on the last night, I can't stress this enough, on the last night He's with the disciples, He says, this is the dude who's going to help you do everything I've told you about. Without Him, you won't be able to accomplish this. But with Him, you will. Now that's cool, right? And so we get that and we understand that. But then there's this other set of verses over here that we're like, I don't know about. And they start in Acts chapter 2. So let's read that really quickly. That was really loud, sorry. Acts chapter 2 and following. When the day of Pentecost arrived, there were all together in one place. So that's all the followers of Jesus were in one place together. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Okay? Let's keep going. And divided tongues. There's the word that we like, oh, what do we do with that? As a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. They didn't know what was going on because each one, here's the key for this verse, each one was hearing them speak in their own language. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans, right? Meaning, aren't they rednecks who don't know nothing? They're from the backwoods. Why are they speaking other languages, right? And so this verse, and there's two others that we're going to talk about, and then 1 Corinthians, is the reason a lot of us are scared of the Holy Spirit. And it deals with that one word, tongues. And what does that mean? And we've all heard weird stories about it and all this kind of stuff. So today we're going to talk a little bit. We got to talk about this part because it's a big part of the Holy Spirit and His role in our life and all that. So what does this mean? Well, if we kept on reading after that, what you would find out is that Peter gets up and preaches this amazing message, and at the end of chapter 2, really the church is birthed. As we begin to know the church is birthed. And the Bible says down there that 3,000 people were added to the kingdom that very day. In other words, 3,000 people, after hearing Peter preach the gospel of Jesus, said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I want to give my life to Him, and I want to follow after Him. And 3,000. So the church went from roughly maybe around 100, about our size, to a mega church. Like that. Right? That's pretty amazing. And if you watch the follow of the growth of the church, that happens again and again and again, and the gospel begins to feather out. Now, what we have here in Acts is the first appearance of this idea that the Holy Spirit gives a unique gift that helps people do unique things. I would argue in this passage that the gift of tongues or the gift of the Spirit is as much hearing as it is speaking. Because did you notice that little part where it said, the people who come up, they hear? So here's the scenario. The first followers of Jesus, the disciples and a few others, like Jesus' brother James and a couple others, they're in this house, this upper room area, and everybody who's in the town, because it's Pentecost, which means there's a lot more people there, just like there was at Passover when Jesus died, they hear something, commotion going on, and they run to the commotion. And then what they hear is people who are supposed to be uneducated speaking to them in their own heart language, because they're there from all over the world. And so they hear an uneducated Galilean speaking the native language of someone who's from Ethiopia, or from someone who's in Asia Minor, or from someone who's in Persia. And they hear the language that they're used to speaking at home being spoken now. And so they're drawn to this. They're like, what's going on? And then they hear the gospel message. And so what do you see at this event? Really quickly, we could talk a whole lot more about this, but we've got a lot more to talk about. Really quickly, what you see is this unique event happens on the front lines of the gospel movement. Because what starts at this point? The church. And it starts. And it goes out. And is this movement that births. We're here today, listen, very frankly, we're here today because of this event that we read about in Acts chapter 2. That's why we're here. Because those people who heard and believed in Jesus took the gospel message back to wherever they came from. And then it kept on going. And so it kept on going. And then we go to another story in Acts chapter 10 where Peter, this is a really wild story, and you'll have to go back and read the whole thing. Peter ends up at this guy named Cornelius's house. Now the reason that's interesting is because Cornelius is not a Jew. Pretty much everybody who's believed in Jesus up to chapter 10 of Acts, I say loosely in quotes, is pretty much a Jew. But in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, more than that, he's a Roman centurion, has this, God orchestrates these events where Peter ends up at Cornelius's house, and Cornelius is about, it says, hey dude, you've got to tell me the story of Jesus. And so Peter, again, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who, up to this point, had been ostracized from the gospel. And Peter shares the gospel message. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius and his entire house believed in Jesus. And at that moment, they received the Spirit. They had this event or experience that is labeled in the text as speaking in tongues. And then they're baptized. And so again, what do we see? In Acts chapter 2, we see this event is around this unique experience of, or expression of the Spirit, is probably a better way to say it, is on the front lines of the gospel movement. And then what do we see in chapter 10? It's on the front lines of the gospel movement, because who's hearing it? People who had not heard the gospel before. Gentiles. This is the first, you and I are all Gentiles in here today, unless you have Jewish heritage. This was us. This is our people. And this is the first guy who heard the gospel and believed, who was not already a Jew. Then the next occurrence of this is in Acts chapter 19. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, is now into his ministry, full-fledged into his ministry. And he comes across some believers who've heard the message of Jesus, but have missed the whole message of the Holy Spirit and what happened at Pentecost. And he's in Ephesus, which this will be key when we talk about our study on Ephesians in the fall. But Paul brings the full message of the gospel of Jesus and how that works and what that looks like to these believers. And there's like, Luke records, there's like a dozen of them. And so they've heard the gospel message, they've believed in Jesus, but they have no idea of baptism, they have no idea of the Holy Spirit or anything. And so when Paul comes, again, on the front lines of ministry, these are new people, what happens? They believe in Jesus. They believe in this, the Holy Spirit. They're learning for it for the first time. And the Holy Spirit invades, indwells their life, and that results in this unique expression of the Spirit. And where again do we see that? On the front lines of ministry and on the front lines of the gospel movement. The interesting characteristic that I think sometimes gets lost in all this is, how many stories did we just talk about? Three. There are nine other conversion stories in the book of Acts that don't have anything to do with speaking in tongues. And so what I think, if I can kind of hit this really quickly, what I think we as a lot of church people get lost on is we get so drawn over here to this one pole that we forget about all this other stuff that the Holy Spirit's doing and working, not only in the gospel of Acts, but in our own personal lives. And then there's the question of 1 Corinthians, and we don't have time to go into all this today, but I would differentiate between what goes on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. If you want to go back and read that again, that's where Paul talks about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I would differentiate what happens in Acts to what happens in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 because of cultural reasons in the book of Acts. I know it's very vague, and you're like, well, what are you talking about? We don't have to come talk to me afterwards. I'll explain it all, okay? But we got to move on this morning. So what happens is we have this one thing that Jesus says about the Spirit that we know, we agree with, we know we need. Some of us even who have a relationship with Jesus this morning, we know we've experienced life in the Spirit and we know we need it. But then we have this other little piece over here that we're like, we don't know what to do with for some of us, right? And so how do we put all that together? I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning of how we can put that together and how we can kind of live life in the Spirit to the fullest, I think, the way God intended us to. So I want to give you a couple thoughts here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is equally, I think we see this through Jesus, is equally divine. That means there's not like God the Father, God the Son, and then, you know, kind of like the Spirit's like to use the phrase, the red-headed stepchild. I know that's probably not politically correct anymore. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. He's not like lesser. He's not like God 2. Like, you know, there's God, and then, well, he's like sort of like that. That's not the picture that Jesus paints. That's not the picture that the rest of the Bible paints. The Holy Spirit that resides in your life and in my life when you believe Jesus, he is equally divine. He's a part of God's process. He's a part of God's plan. The difference is, and here's point number two, not only is the Spirit equally divine, but he just has a different function. Let me give you an illustration really quickly. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to do this. This may blow up in my face, this little quick poll that I'm going to take. How many of you would rather watch a movie than read a book? Raise your hand. Okay, so y'all might need to raise two hands so my theory works here. How many of you would rather read a book? Okay, damn it. All right, so we're 50-50. Let me just use myself as an example. I would much rather watch a movie. Right? I love reading, but if I have the choice to watch the movie or read the book about the same topic, I'll take the movie all day long. Well, it's not the same as reading the book. I don't care. I want to watch the movie, right? I don't want to spend a week reading the book. I want to watch 2 hours and get it all I need, okay? I'm a slow reader. It'll take me, you'll read it twice as fast as I will. I want to watch the movie. And in general, whether my poll works or not, in general, we are visual people. So, let me ask you a question. Why around Easter do we have passion plays, but 50 days later, when arguably an equally as impressive event happens, which is Acts chapter 2, why do we not have Pentecost plays? You ever thought about that? Why don't we have a birth of the church play around June? Why do we have passion plays? Well, easy, Travis, because Jesus came to die on the cross and save us from our sins and all that. Absolutely, I agree with you. But we're also visual people. And Jesus is the manifestation of God in human flesh. And so we see Him. People on earth touched Him. We can visualize Him living and doing miracles and dying and rising again. Let me give you an example. Miss Kathy, pull back up John chapter 14, verse 16. I told you the wrong verse. This is where Jesus, we just talked about, this is where Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And look at this last sentence, okay? and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That word dwells, let me give you a picture of what that means. That word dwells means the Holy Spirit is going to set up a home or set up shop in your life. And when Jesus uses this phrase, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you, he's meaning that you and the Holy Spirit are supposed to come together and create a home, not a house, but a home together. Let me ask you a question. How easy would that be to portray in a tangible form in your life? A little bit harder than portraying in tangible form Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, right? Because here's why. I know for me personally, there have been things in my life that have taken weeks, months, years even, for the Holy Spirit's hominess to be applied in my life, in my attitude, in my actions, in my day-to-day conversations with people, the way I treat people, the way I look at people, the way I handle social media accounts, right? Yes, we are absolutely saved instantaneously when we believe in Jesus. That is Jesus' work. Jesus' role, Jesus' function, listen to me, this is key. Jesus' function was to show us what humanity truly looked like in the most perfect form, and to live, die, be buried, and rise again and ascend back to heaven for our sins so that we might have a relationship with God. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit's function is to make sure that relationship that started when we believed in Jesus continues every single day. And as you and I both know, some of those days we make leaps and bounds, and some of those days we might make a baby step. And that's hard to portray tangibly, because it may take if we had a Pentecost play and what that looked like in your life and in my life, well, we'd be there till Jesus returned, right? How are you going to encapsulate in 1 hour all that the Holy Spirit's taught and brought you through? It's kind of hard to do. And so we shy away from the Holy Spirit because we don't understand His function, and it's hard to relate to. It's like, well, how do I know the wind? How do I know there's wind? Go show me the wind. You can't show me the wind. You can show me what the wind does, but you can't show me the wind. I can watch, and I'm like, we were outside yesterday. This is going to sound really red. It's kind of, you know, whatever. We built a trailer for our kayaks. Holly and I have got some kayaks. We've had kayaks, and we went down the river the first time ever. I know, like, we're true Thomastonians now. We've kayaked the river. We loved it, but it was a pain trying to get them suckers up in the back of my truck and throw it. So, long story, Dad had a trailer, and we built this, like, wooden frame thing. This sucker's awesome. And, you know, there was wind yesterday, and one time I told Holly, I said, man, I'm so glad for the breeze. I didn't never see the breeze, but I felt the breeze on my skin because it was hot, but I could feel the breeze. It's kind of hard to say, yeah, there's the Spirit, but I can tell you when He's working in your life, and I can tell you when He's working in my life, and I can tell you when He's working in the life of our church because I can see the effects of Him. And see, what we miss is the function. We know we need Him. We may not understand Him all. And a lot of times that rub comes between we don't understand His function. And His function is to carry out the work that Jesus started in your life in a singular moment every single day of the life until Jesus calls you home and you end up in heaven. So here's the question. Will we all experience life in the Spirit the same? No. Because you're a different person than I am. And we all have different struggles, and we all have different things we're good at and things we're not good at. And some of us need more work in one area, and some of us need more work in the other area. And we are going to experience, because we should be experiencing life in the Spirit, we're going to experience that differently. But the goal for all of us should be the same. Here's the way I look at, if I can give you a tangible example of the way I look at life in the Spirit and experiencing the Spirit. I imagine it as a sculptor with a big block of stone. All right? And whenever we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our life is like an unfinished block of stone. We're just there. And life in the Spirit is the Spirit knocking away and chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in our life. And that's His role, that's His function, is every day for us to home with Him, for Him to set up shop in our life and to take His hammer and to take His chisel and knock away certain little areas in our life that don't look like Jesus. And we should allow Him to do that, because remember, our goal in relationship with God is to look more like Jesus, to live like Him on earth. And so some days the Holy Spirit, some days some of us, we got like malignant tumor-like spots in our life, right? But others of us don't. Or maybe we had, but we're just further down the road. And a lot of times I think we get messed up in church because we forget that the Holy Spirit had to knock that chunk off of our life, but He just did it 20 years ago. And we get mad when people who aren't as far down the track aren't as far down the track. Well, why would we get mad at that? That's ridiculous. Because we've still got this area over here we failed in all. You remember that passage Jesus tells? You know, remove the speck out of your own, remove the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of another person's eye. Well, why would Jesus say that? Because we've all got work to do. It's just in different areas, right? And so that's the Holy Spirit's function, is to knock and chip away all of those areas in our life. And we're going to experience life in the Spirit differently. So what do we do with this idea that's in Acts and maybe in 1 Corinthians? I think we have to answer it, this is the way I would answer it. On one hand, people are going to experience life differently. It's clear in the Bible that some people experience life in the Spirit that way, with speaking in tongues, whatever that looks like. Again, we can go into all that later, what exactly that is and all that, but they may experience life that way. But I would add, that's probably unique and not what all of us should expect or what all of us should desire or what all of us should do. Because again, in Acts, there's 3 stories where it happens and 9 stories where it doesn't. So just statistically speaking, that should probably end up and probably will end up being on the low end of life in the Spirit. And so I would say whether you do that or you don't do that doesn't mean you're more filled with the Spirit or less filled with the Spirit, or that God's more working in your life or less working in your life. I just think you experience life in the Spirit differently. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to do something that's outside of the scope of the Bible now. Let's be clear. You know, the Spirit's not going to tell you to do something that's overtly against what we have written in the Bible, right? That would be weird. That would be odd, right? And so the object of the Spirit is not necessarily the expression, but it's that all of us are experiencing Him chipping away at everything in our life that doesn't look like Jesus. Let me give you a couple stories of some things that are outside of our wheelhouse as Baptists, okay? Let me give you 2 stories. Number one, I had a lady that I went to church with up in Athens. Amazing lady. Has one of the largest hearts for active, involved ministry I've ever seen of any person I've ever met. When we left Athens, she was actively running a mobile home community church. There was a mobile home park that was there in her in a city next to us, and her and her husband started it. Her husband tragically passed away, and she continued on ministering to people who, frankly, nobody else wanted to talk to. Just being real. And every Sunday she was over there. They had VBS. They had fall festivals and all this. Well, at one point she went on a mission trip to, I believe it was France. And the what they were doing was called Operation Northern Lights. And what they would do, and I didn't even know this existed. I've never been to France. I've never been to North Africa. So I didn't even know this existed. But what would happen is a lot of the people in North Africa would work in France. And so there would be ferries that would shuttle people from southern France to North Africa, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the lines would be tremendously long because you had to wait for the ferries to get there. And so a lot of people would be there for hours waiting in France to go to North Africa. And what Operation Northern Lights would do is if there would be a row of cars and they would hand out a stack of, they would give the people Bibles and they would say, hey, what we're going to do is we're just going to go give everybody a Bible who wants one. And so there'd be people in their cars turned, some of them sleeping, doing whatever. The ones who were like awake and all that, they would go to and say, hey, we'd like to give you this Bible if you'd want it. Some of them would say no, they wouldn't give them one they didn't want. If they wanted one, they'd give them to them. And so they did this over the process of, she was there for a little bit, but that operation, Northern Lights, continued for a long period of time. Well, while she was there, or shortly after she got back, she was in connection with one of the missionaries who's in southern France, who's in connection with obviously one of the missionaries who's in North Africa. Well, one of the Bibles, now here's the story, one of the Bibles from France made it into North Africa. And then it made it all like toward Egypt, like going way down toward Egypt, to a Muslim cleric. Imam, I think is the correct word. And so he got it. They didn't know he got it until they heard this story, but he got it. He begins reading the Bible for whatever reason. The Muslim cleric finds the Christian pastor who the Bible originated from in North Africa. Comes back to him, to the pastor, missionary, and the Muslim. Listen, this is key. Here's what the Muslim dude said. He said, you have got to tell me who Jesus is and what he's about. I've been reading this Bible and Jesus showed up in my dreams last night. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, being real, that's outside my box. Way outside my box. Like, it's out there it's past the cemetery outside my box. In the next count, like, that is not my experience, right? Now, is that an unbiblical experience? I don't think so. I don't know how that story ends, but I'm telling you, a Muslim guy who doesn't believe in Christianity, read a Bible, Jesus showed up in his dreams, and he went to the missionary to learn more about Jesus. Life in the Spirit, right? I mean, that may not be why. I have never seen Jesus in my dreams. I don't know what I'd do if I did. I'm not looking for that. But that may be his experience, and that may be how he comes to Christ. There's another story that I wanted to share with you too, about a guy by the name of Craig Keener. Craig Keener is a nationally renowned biblical scholar. He works at Asbury Theological Seminary. He's written a bunch of books. I've got several commentaries by him. His latest work, listen to this, his latest work is on worldwide miracles. It's over 1,000 pages. It's 2 500-page books just on miracles. Now, there's a part in it that's like scholarly, but then there's a part that's like miracles in North America, miracles in Asia, miracles in Africa. Here's one story I heard just this past week, that a doctor was going to perform surgery on a kid with a clubbed foot. So his foot was deformed. And his parents and whoever was in the room, and they asked if they could pray right before they go into surgery. Okay, you ready? The doctor tells, this is from the doctor, so, you know, professional, scientist, MD, got all the credentials, you know, nobody would dispute you, anyway. Says he cheated when they prayed because he didn't close his eyes. And he literally said, as they were praying, the boy's foot did this, and opened up. Now look, I ain't never experienced that in like that life in the Spirit that way. I'm not necessarily looking for that. I'm just saying it happens. I'll give you a real life example of something that didn't happen, but I still claim a work of the Lord in our life. My little precious little Tanner, love him to death. He, about 2 years ago, he stuck a bead up his nose. I know y'all are shocked by that. But he did. Like, way up there. Like, way, way, way up there. We couldn't get it out. The ENT couldn't even get it out. She said, we got to do surgery. And I was like, oh. You know, he's like two and a half. Oh, well. So, like, we're nervous. We're in the, you know, surgery, right? I mean, they had put him completely out, right? So he goes back there, and we get a call from the emergency room, right? We are like, we run to the phone. Holly, like, Lightning McQueen over there to the phone. Grabs the phone, picks it up. She's like, everything's okay. But we went ahead and checked his ears while we were in here, and he desperately needs tubes. Desperately needs tubes. Like, his ears are all, there's all kind of gunk and junk going on there. He desperately needs tubes. Now, They got tubes. It has dramatically changed our lives completely. For those of you who kept him, you couldn't understand him before he had tubes because he literally couldn't hear. Everything was muffled. Now, back up. The ENT, Dr. Butler, she since moved. She was amazing. I don't know if you did not have an experience with Dr. Butler, she prayed before every surgery. I was in there with Braden one time, prayed before every surgery. She prayed that morning. I mean, a phenomenal prayer. You know what didn't happen? That little bead didn't come. But you know what? In my book, it's still a miracle, because if the bead would have went and would have rolled out, he would have never made it back into surgery. He wouldn't have got tubes that day, and he wouldn't be where he is today. And so, literally, they went to surgery, and because of that, he found tubes, and it changed his life. Right? You may not have that experience, but I do. And you may have a different experience that I don't have. The point is not necessarily what our experiences look like and how they are they consistent and uniform with one another. Here's the issue is, are you allowing the Spirit to function in your life the way He needs to in your life so that you can experience Him, so that He can chip away at all of this stuff? Some of it may be outside of the box for you. I get it. It's outside of the box for me. But what my goal is, and what I pray, what your prayer is that each of us allows the Holy Spirit to do exactly what He needs to do in our life so that we can move steps closer to Jesus, so that He can chip away all of the rough edges around us, so that we all of us in here as individuals and collectively, so that we can look more like Jesus tomorrow when we go to work, or the next day, or whatever, or if you're retired, bless you. Whenever you see people, right? Whenever you go to wherever you go, you can look more like Jesus. They can see a noticeable difference in you, because that should be our goal, and that's the goal of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Our expressions may be a little bit different, and that's cool. But our goal, the goal, His goal and our goal should be to allow Him to chip away all the rough edges in our life. All right? And so that is a snippet of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. All right? Pray with me. Lord, thank You so much for this wonderful day that You've given us. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Lord, thank You for all that You are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Lord, thank You. And may You go with us. May You watch over us. And this week, may we allow You, Your Holy Spirit, to chip away all the rough edges in our life so that we can look more like Jesus in the days ahead. We can experience fulfillment and the filling of the Spirit in life this week. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.